As the world enters a new year, the focus turns to Israel. Prophecy, politics, and scripture converge. Tonight, this is Israel 2026, prophetic watchpoints at the threshold of fulfillment.
Well, welcome everybody to the internationally syndicated Last Christian Radio and TV Show.
Ooh, I like the way that sounds.
My name is J.D. Williams here in Texas, joined by Reverend David Paxton and Nestor Arce, co-host of the show. And even though I introduced this as the TV show, we're not officially on until the 5th. But if you happen to go to our new channels there, and we'll talk about that later, you may see it up a little bit early, but I've got the actual launch date set for Monday. So anyway, it will be on TV, on Roku, and also on Amazon Fire TV.
And that's in addition
to all of our other platforms. So, you know, we're growing up and moving on. So, David, well, I'll tell you what, you do it all the time. I'll have Nestor do this. Nestor, why don't you pray us into this episode of Last Christian? Would you do us that honor?
Do I have to?
I will. You must absolutely pray.
Okay.
All right, guys, let's all bow our heads. And Father, we just want to thank you for this amazing show. We want to thank you for this incredible and really important conversation we're about to have about prophecy and the coming of your son, Jesus Christ, here on earth. And so we just want to pray that you would just guide our conversations, guide our minds, guide our tongues, guide our hearts, and that your spirit would be with us, enlightening us until your return. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
Okay. Now we're going to get going here. I've got our topics for what is that?
What is that? Who's calling right now?
That sounds old school.
Oh. Yeah.
Huh.
Well,
oh,
isn't that
gracious.
Weird? Hang on a second.
Yeah, you better dust that off.
Hello? Oh, yes. Okay. Oh, sure, sure. Yeah, we'll let everybody know. Okay. Thanks. Bye-bye.
What in the world, David?
That was 2025.
Uh-huh.
They wanted all their prophecies of the return of Christ back.
Ah, okay. Well, we'll give them some of 2026. How's that?
All right. I'll have to make up some more.
Man, I'll tell you what. But that rotary phone, give that to somebody.
Yeah, that's
Nestor, would you know how to use a rotary phone? I'm just curious.
I actually do. My grandparents had a real rotary phone.
Oh, okay.
So
okay. You're one of the few. Yeah, you're one of the few. Okay. All right. Enough fun. Let's get on with this thing here. We're going to look at what we're going to talk about today. Israel at the center. Why the watch window matters. We kind of already hit that, right? Political watch points, leadership, Trump, and the covenant question. Then in the second half of the show, we'll go into temple readiness, the red heifers, the third temple, and escalating tensions. And we'll talk about Jerusalem's gates, the Ark of the Covenant, and the final alignment of all prophecy that is beginning to come together right now. So let's look at this first one here. And it is Israel at the center, why the watch window actually matters. Biblical prophecy does not revolve around nations.
Israel at the center.
Okay. Biblical prophecy does not revolve around nations, empires, or ideologies. The Bible clearly tells us it revolves around Israel. So Scripture is explicit that the final phase of human history unfolds only after Israel is restored to the land and Jerusalem becomes the focal point of global attention. Now, that condition no longer is future. It is present reality. So as we approach and enter 2026, Israel finds itself increasingly isolated diplomatically while remaining strong militarily. Global pressure is intensifying over land, sovereignty, and, of course, status there in Jerusalem. Now, this is precisely the environment that Scripture anticipates, one where Israel is forced into decisions it does not seek and under pressure it cannot permanently avoid. It's obvious that Islamic influence here plays a role, major role if you ask me, now not as the focus of court, but as one of several forces amplifying resistance to Jewish sovereignty in Jerusalem, combined with Western political pressure and international institutions, this creates a convergence that aligns closely with Zechariah's warning that Jerusalem would become a burdensome stone to all nations. And from this, we can see where the foundation of prophecy is not accelerating because of chaos, but because Israel has returned and the world now demands its own terms. Now, we're not going to talk about Donald Trump yet, okay, because no. we got him in another segment. But I do want to talk about what is going on in Israel right now. You see, you know, they said that Israel's having to make decisions it doesn't want to make. Mm. Well, that's pretty obvious when you look at Gaza, when you look at Lebanon, you look at Syria. All these places are placing a lot of pressure on the world internationally, and of course, the United Nations has put pressure on Israel more than any other nation. Of all nations combined, right? So I'd just like to hear you guys, what your opinions are about this. First of all, David, go ahead.
I thought it was all y'all.
All y'all, yeah. It's weird. There is more than two. There is more than the two of us, so yeah, it's all y'all.
Well, because I could tell who's talking because Nestor says, "Use guys."
There you go.
Guys. Yeah. I'm from Queens, man. Come on, give me a break.
Yeah, we got to do it. Yeah, so... okay. All right. Side note. Yerushalayim. All right. Jerusalem, right? Did you know that's a plural?
I did not.
I didn't even know that was a word.
The one he came up with? No, me either.
Yerushalayim. That's how you say it. But it's actually a plural word. And okay. See, God always has it. It's basically it means it rains down peace.
Mm.
Okay, yeah, and then there's a Hebrew saying, it's Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim. It's like a tongue twister.
I've heard that. What does that mean?
It means pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Okay.
Sha'alu. So Sha'alu is like peace and pray, Shalom.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's Sha'alu Shalom, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Shalim. All the words are the same, and they got the same, base and stuff. But it's also plural because there will be the new Jerusalem when it mm-hmm. comes down. So God just put all this stuff, and I want to see if you guys actually realize that it's central to all prophecy, and that's one of the reasons why. And He's built it all in. So
you said that new Jerusalem is central to it. Is that what you said?
Yeah, I mean that's where He's going to rule and reign from on the throne of David.
Okay, gotcha. Okay,
from Jerusalem. Okay.
Nestor, what do you take from that first thing there? Do you think Israel is being forced into making decisions it doesn't particularly want to make?
Well, I'll start with this, right? Obviously, you guys are way more heavyweight when it comes to prophetic news. As I was explaining before we recorded, my extent of prophetic knowledge is like TikTok and Instagram. Right, typical millennial. Right?
Talkagram.
So, not a lot of info there, a whole lot of conspiracy theory.
Mm-hmm.
But I will tell you this from just my natural observations is that I am seeing a lot of attacks against Israel as a nation mm-hmm. and the people. You're seeing the rise of anti-Semitism online and also in our culture. And so as I'm observing all these things, I'm realizing the word of God is true once again. Like, predicting just this convergence of just attacks, not on the culture, not just on a cultural level, but also on a nationalistic level.
Right.
And so I think from that observation, we can surmise that the Bible once again is true and that prophecy is leading the way to the coming of the Lord very, very soon. Now, how soon that is, we can get into that discussion.
Yeah.
Yesterday would be fine for me.
Me too. Me too.
Now, you've experienced that too, though, Nestor. You know a lot of churches around the city, and I know you know a lot of people, and you've experienced the anti-Semitism along with the NAR stuff here as well.
Oh yeah, definitely. I mean, I've been to churches, and I've even spoken to Christians that are now starting to pick up the sort of rhetoric of anti-Semitism that they're picking up from online, from watching news and all that. And I've always held on to the fact that, you know what, I get it. Israel is not a perfect nation. We have to understand that the current Israel does not reflect the Israel that is to come, the Jerusalem that is to come. However, that does not negate us from the fact that we should still be praying for Israel.
Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know of a perfect nation. I, you know, I don't know if you guys do or not, but I haven't heard of one. I know the United States isn't perfect. That's for sure.
We can get into that one.
You know, I mean, but you know, we're looking here at the final phase of human history. You know, and now David kind of corrected me in a previous show one time because I've always thought that the countdown clock to everything happened at the moment that Israel became a country. And you said that that's not necessarily true. I don't remember.
Not necessarily.
Yeah.
Do you want to talk about that?
Yeah, go ahead and explain
it.
Go ahead and explain that because I always thought that was... Yeah, go ahead.
Well, here we go. Everything is a three-part concentric, is it not?
Right, okay. Okay.
Of course. Go ahead. Everybody knows that. No, well, basically you have three, you know, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. You know,
right,
we have
exactly.
Ark. We have body, soul, and spirit with us. Thing, you know, there's three states of matter, you know, until you get into the spiritual state, which would be plasma, I guess. But everything in our realm has three states. Well, there's concentric circles of prophecy as well. So prophecy, since it's esoteric, it has a big picture,
okay.
And then it has a medium picture, and then it has the small picture.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah. So, and it's based on jubilees. So in 1917, you have the Balfour Declaration, okay, that just said, hey, we're going to make a state for Israel. But they didn't come around until, you know, 1948. Okay, so now you have Israel there. So there was that relay race period where they overlap, right?
Okay.
But then it was 1967, a jubilee year later, that they took over Jerusalem. So you have Israel now, Jerusalem. Now they were talking about, and let me ask you this: when was the American embassy moved and declared that Jerusalem was the capital of Israel?
That was, It was 2017 or 18.
Yeah, you go. Another jubilee later. Mm-hmm. So from 1917 to 2017, now we have the concentric circle. We got the outer courts, the inner courts. Now and I even got the Trump coin right here where they started.
Okay.
So this in 2017 is where they actually declared.
There it is.
Put Trump.
Yeah, you may put your full screen on that one. Hold on a second. I'll put you up there. There
you
go.
So they put Trump on the temple coin.
Uh-huh.
This is the half shekel.
Okay.
This was the temple tax. Okay. You look on there. It's 2017.
Uh-huh.
All right. So now the prophecy's there. So we are actually in that relay portion of the race where we're passing it off to the next generation.
Okay.
And that actually begins in March, according to the Essene calendar, because we're in a jubilee year now, according to the Essene calendar.
So you think it really started maybe, I mean, I got to make it clear, you know, we're each taking our own personal opinion into this. But you believe it's more about 2017 than it is about 1948.
Yeah, it's about 1917 and the declaration.
Okay.
And it was the declaration that they took over Jerusalem in 67. Then the declaration that they're building the temple in 2017.
Okay.
Okay. And now so the Western mindset, we think, okay, boop, all of a sudden we have a sign and it happens, but that's not how prophecy happens. Prophecy is a sign of, hey, we're going to start this. And in any relay race, let's say you got four parts of the relay race, and that's, you know, so the Essenes have the age of chaos, which is the first 2000, the age of the law, which was from Abraham to Jesus, and then the age of grace, which is from Jesus to now, 2000 years of peace. And then that fourth one is the millennial reign, when Christ will reign for that 1,000 years.
Okay.
But between each of those segments, just like a relay race, this guy has to run, but he has to pass off to the other guy. And for that little bit of time in between, there's the handoff. Now, we saw that because Noah was the age of chaos, right? He represented the before the flood and all that. Mm-hmm. Did you know that Abraham spent 50 years with Noah?
No, I that's something that we talked about on one of the, I think we did anyway, on one of the Bible study shows, right?
Yeah, we did, because that was there. Now, if you read in the other books, Jubilees and Jasher, you'll see that he actually spent 50 years learning from Noah about the real God, because everyone else is kind of off the rails. So that's that relay time, okay? And then we see when Jesus was born, right? He had to grow up, and then he started his ministry, and then the church started, like, right around the 33 area. But it wasn't until A.D. 70 that the temple was destroyed. Right. So you have that relay period where they were passing off to the next age. And the Essenes called a jubilee a generation. So when Jesus talks about in the generation that sees these things, that, you know, they'll be the ones, and that'll be the end period.
I see where you're coming from. Okay, real quick. Now, this isn't a part of the of what I had planned for today, but I saw this online, and I think it's something that we need to address, and that is the giants. And I'm going back now to Genesis 6 again.
And like the New York
Giants? If you remember, you know, they said there was giants in those days and after.
Yes.
And then okay. Well, one of the people that I saw, and he was doing his best. You know, he was really trying to understand Scripture, but he had his own take on this. That some way, some giant grabbed a hold of something and was floating and made it through the flood. Okay.
I have heard of that theory. Yeah.
So, you know, I want to dispel that myth right away. That's not it. That's not how it happened. David, you know, or at least I think it's even written in books somewhere, that you've got the real deal on how these giants came back, and it's got nothing to do with somebody surviving a flood one of Noah's children. Being impregnated by one. That was another one of the things. So go ahead.
So hold on. Let me get ahead of David. Does it have something to do with Gilgamesh?
With what?
Or Nimrod?
We could tail into Nimrod. Gilgamesh is just a retelling from their point of view.
Okay. Correct.
But yeah. Yeah. So, and you're going to weigh in on this when I'm done with this anyway, but Jubilees chapter 8 talks about the son of Canaan and the grandson of Noah who found these ancient writings, okay, the writings from the Watchers, okay? And as we even know from today, witchcraft would include, you know, its contract terms and their words. So you have to speak these words, and then these words would enable spirits to do things, all right, because it's a contract. Noah's like, that stuff's evil. Don't even look at it. So the grandson hides, right? And he's like, I'm not going to tell Noah. I'm just going to go read these things. And from there, we see Nimrod. And it says Nimrod was a mighty man in the face of God. It says before the Lord in the King James. But really what it says is he became a Gibberim. In other words, he wasn't, but then somehow he found these incantations and he allowed the spirits in. And
allowed the spirits in. That's the key. Yeah. Allowed the spirits in.
So these incantations that he found that Noah didn't want had let the spirits in. He became the Gibberim and was in the face of God. In other words, like me.
Yeah. So okay. Now we'll get back to this. I just wanted to dispel that because I know a lot of people watch that online, and you know it was worth taking out.
Yeah, it wasn't one of the wives, and it was not one of the wives, and the guy didn't hang on to the side of the boat.
No, he did not. Okay, so let's look at the political watch points here: the leadership, Donald Trump, and the covenant question. First, let's examine that political leaders do not actually fulfill prophecy on their own accord, but Scripture does show that they often set conditions that allow prophecy to advance rapidly. Now, one of the major watch points here remains the potential role of the U.S. President Donald Trump or leadership similar to his that may follow that openly supports Israel. After all, Trump's prior presidency reshaped the Middle East by recognizing Jerusalem and moving the U.S. embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem and advancing normalization agreements that bypass those long-standing diplomatic barriers over there in the Middle East. Now, these actions strengthened Israel while simultaneously increasing opposition from multiple directions, most notably Islamic leadership, European institutions, and global political bodies. Now, as we read in Daniel 9:27, we see a covenant that is confirmed. This is an important point, that it's confirmed. It's not created. Now, such an agreement would almost certainly involve security guarantees, regional stability, and Jerusalem-rated concessions. And while Islamic resistance would not necessarily prevent such a covenant, it could and probably would intensify pressure on all of the parties involved, making any agreement fragile and, of course, temporary. Now, here you would look at a short, possibly 7-year term that this would be in place. Remember, we must keep our focus exactly where Scripture places it, on political movements, setting the stage for the fulfillment of prophecy, not on what the world believes will determine the outcome. So now we can get into Donald Trump, okay? The thing that he did, he was the person that fulfilled what many presidents before him promised to do. Move the United States Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, and a lot of countries have followed that. So anyway, I'll let you guys weigh in on this. Nestor, now this did happen on your watch, okay? This isn't that long ago, so yeah. I'm going to go ahead and let you comment first on what you think the
implication.
Yeah, what if that is, okay?
Yeah, whatever
David knows, I get hung up on the easiest words, but, you know, anyway. What's all your right. Opinion here?
Yeah, so David, help me out here. So the Abraham Accords,
mm-hmm.
does that have to do with something with the UN being moved into Jerusalem from Tel Aviv?
Well, I know we moved the U.S. Embassy over.
The U.S. Embassy, right.
And recognize
Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. That's an important point.
That's really important.
Yeah. And then I know that there's a lot of people now that is trying to get the UN outside of Jerusalem. Is that correct?
Yeah. You know where they're going to put it?
Where are they going to put it at?
Take one guess, and it begins with a B.
Belgium.
And it's ancient.
There you go. Ah, Babylon.
There you go.
But wait a minute. Babylon doesn't exist anymore. So I do know of a new Babylon, a city that's...
No, it's actually still there. They even found remnants of the ziggurat.
Mm. Mm. Yeah. Really? That's really fascinating.
Yeah, they
archaeology is amazing in verifying the Bible. It really is.
Mm. Yeah, I mean...
And Nebuchadnezzar was doing that too.
Yeah, I mean, that's really interesting because we often see these sort of like physical ramifications of this stuff. But then the fact that it's being moved from Jerusalem into a modern day Babylon kind of just shows you the spiritual sort of undertones behind all of these decisions that are happening worldwide. You know, and I think that's what's so important about studying prophecy. So often we read the paper and we look at, oh, the politician A decided to do this, but then politician B is like, well, I don't want to do this. But so often as we read in scripture, there's an underlying spiritual warfare that is in charge of making these global decisions. And really, it's all about spirits basically building their own thrones here on earth to usurp the great throne from the Most High God. And yeah, I think that's all I have on it. I mean, it's really fascinating. Again, I don't have a lot of knowledge on prophecy, but just talking with you guys, it's starting to click with me now why this stuff is so important and why we really need to, as believers, keep an eye on all this stuff, because it's more than just words on a newspaper or like some like news, you know, clipping that we watch on our phones. Like, this is like stuff that the Bible has pointed out to thousands of years ago, said, hey, this is going to happen, and it's happening now. And really, it verifies the word, right? Because in order for prophecy to be true, it has to then come to pass. And I think that's what we're seeing here, mm-hmm. even more so in an even more amplified way that we've never seen in world history.
Oh, yeah.
It also helps with the fact that we have so much technology now that can just document this stuff through video, through articles and all that. Unlike, you know, back in the day where maybe you would just scribe it on a piece of papyrus. But now we're seeing this stuff unfold before our very eyes. Like something happens across the world. And it's like, no, it's like we're not waiting years to hear about this stuff. Like it's happening right now in front of our eyes.
Absolutely. David?
Yeah, I mean, even Trump and his new deals, his deal, he's always been really good at it. But that kind
of... The art of the deal.
Terror in my heart. Because that the Antichrist is a deal maker as well. So he's mm-hmm. not really in good company there. Now, that doesn't mean I think he's the deal maker. However, some of these things I think are precursors, at least, because we are at the end of the age. We do see everything falling into place. Well, I mean, we thought...
Let me jump in on you, David. Yeah, it's, you know, you said that he's not, you know, he's not the deal maker. Okay, well, again, if you go back to what we were talking about there, as far as the covenant, it's not one that is created, it's one that is confirmed. So mm-hmm. is it just possible that what he is working on right now is or will become that covenant, but you know it's not going to pass as long as he's president of the United States, and that mm-hmm. world will never adopt that. But let's say somebody like Newsom became president and decided to confirm it, or, you know, we know that it's not going to be them either. It's going to be the Antichrist himself. But somebody's going to come in and say, okay, well, this Trump thing, take his name off of it. Here's a great covenant. Why don't we sign that? And make it 7 years. So I can see that as a possibility. What do you think?
Yeah, you have that. You have him. He's doing a new peace deal. The biggest part of it is he's dividing Israel. That's a major problem. Because he's like, give the Palestinians that piece of land.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That's mm-hmm. where that's where David was, King mm-hmm. David. He had exploits down there. That's where Samson was. So the whole territory is major. In far as prophecy goes,
right?
But for him to divide that, that's a big problem. So mm-hmm. you can't say you're a Christian on one part and then not be Christian on the other part. It's mm-hmm. it's kind of weird. Yeah. But yeah, as far as the confirming the covenant, there's two possibilities that I see right now is, yeah, that they make a new one, but it doesn't get implemented, and then they finally ratify it at some point.
Right.
But also, you can look at it where there's going to be all this fighting going on in this peace agreement, but they're going to say, well, let's go and ratify the original covenant that Israel owns Jerusalem.
Okay.
So yeah, you got the language... could speak to either one of those.
Yeah.
But Nestor, we only have 40 seconds left. You want to take us out of this half?
Yeah. I mean, going back to the whole conversation that we were having, you know, you really just see underpinnings of what I believe is a war between the gods of heaven and the gods of this earth. Mm. And I know you were mentioning also the fact that, hey, it could very well be Newsom, for example, that could ratify this whole thing, or could be someone else. And we have to understand that, again, once we get into this whole territory of leaders making decisions, we're out.
Yeah.
Are you looking to feel better, look better, and create real income at the same time? Oliabo brings together premium wellness and beauty products with a powerful business opportunity built for real people right now. Whether you're focused on health, confidence, or financial freedom, Oliabo gives you a path forward. This is your opportunity to take control of your future today. For more information, visit goalofusa.com. That's goalofusa.com.
And welcome back, everybody, to the second half of Last Christian. Again, my name is J.D. Williams here in Texas. Mr. Nestor Arce and David Paxton, Reverend David Paxton, are up there in New York. Nestor, sorry we cut you off so abruptly there in
that
the first
fun,
half.
Actually.
Yeah, well, David enjoys doing that kind of stuff, you know.
Listen, you guys are the heavyweights here. I just started the whole radio show stuff, so... Anyway, the point I was making there is demons. Like, just imagine that meme of the guy on Ancient Aliens, and he says aliens. Well, a lot of this stuff is all just demonically orchestrated to usurp the throne of God, and that was the point I was trying to make.
Okay.
Okay. So there we go.
Well,
so aliens aren't real?
Are aliens real? Well, again, you have to define what aliens are.
Okay, here we go into the expertise area there. This is where Nestor is the expert, And while we got him, I will go ahead and say that Nestor and David both have a show called Shadows of a Greater Reality that is also going to be on the Last Christian Media TV show. You'll find them there as well as on the radio and everywhere that they broadcast. So anyway, up on screen, you guys will see information about that. All right. Moving on here, David, we're going to go to the second half of the show here. Look at the temple readiness, red heifers, the third temple, and escalating tensions. Today, setting aside the opinions of those wishing to add their own personal opinions and interpretations to what's written in the Bible, the third Jewish temple remains one of the clearest and most important prophetic requirements yet to be fulfilled. Scripture states plainly that sacrifices will resume and later be stopped by the Antichrist, who will desecrate it while calling himself God, demanding to be worshipped by the world. Now, that alone makes temple readiness one of the most critical watch points on earth. But even before the temple is built, a red heifer without spot or blemish must be offered in a location facing the location of the temple. Now, Jewish tradition places the site of this offering on the Mount of Olives, not on the Temple Mount itself. So today, we do have red heifers that are in existence and of an age that fit the requirements of this offering. The priests for the service have been trained, trial runs have already been performed, and even the vessels for the third temple are ready to go. So from a prophetic standpoint, the temple could move from the preparation stage to construction to function far faster than the world expects. You will have, of course, Islamic objections, but secondary to the prophecy itself. Opposition has always existed wherever God advances his purposes. What matters is that Scripture states the temple will stand, sacrifices will occur, and desecration will follow. All this emphasizing the key truth that the temple is not speculation. It's a prerequisite to the fulfillment of prophecy. And in this case, I'm going to start with you, David, because you're more up to date on this than either Nestor or myself. Yeah. So I'll let you chime in here.
Yeah. Well, you want to talk about the heifers?
Sure. We can go there first. Now, we had Mondo Gonzalez on, and that's one reason why I didn't say sacrifice, because he corrected me on that. You know, this isn't a sacrifice. This is an offering. There's a completely different thing there that I wasn't aware of.
Yeah, a sacrifice would be like to pay for your sins. An offering is like something freely given. Mm-hmm. But the ashes of the red heifer, they put them into jars. And there's big, not like we think of jars, like these mm-hmm. giant vats of water.
Right.
And that's what you would do. Because if you were dirty in any way, like if you touched a dead body, you'd have to go wash, mm-hmm. you know, or if you did anything unclean, the women in their time, they wouldn't be able to touch them, and then you'd have to go wash. And
just
stuff.
Real quick, David, is that the true holy water? Is that where the Catholic Church comes from? May have originated.
They hijacked it a little bit, and then,
Go ahead. I'm sorry. I just wanted to interject that real quick. Go ahead.
Yeah. So that's where the idea came from. But it was also the pagans did it, and then they stole it from the pagans along with the fish hat and all that stuff.
Okay.
So because it was Dagon the fish god. So yeah. Where was I? Oh, the water. So the heifer was for that, whereas sacrificing a lamb was, you know, to pay for your sins. And then there's the scapegoat. You would put all your sins, and then the scapegoat would run out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Right. And then miraculously, the red thread on the door would actually turn, well, it was like a little rope, but it would turn white, and then you'd know that the sins were covered for that year. Mm-hmm. So you see all this kind of cool stuff in that transition period. Remember from AD 70? You could see, well, all of a sudden the scapegoat didn't work anymore. Mm-hmm. It's because it was the new age, the age of grace. Okay. So we're going to see all of these things come back. And I think, all right, what the Spirit would have me say is we have the 69 weeks of Daniel chapter 9, right? Mm-hmm. And then that's the coming of the king. And remember, at that point, the king came. And then from there, Israel had the option of receiving their Messiah. And then Jesus would have gone to the next week immediately, and then the 1,000-year reign. Mm. But they didn't. They refused him. In the Matthew 23, at the end there, he says, "Yo, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the chicken event." We all know the chicken event. I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chickens, but you would not. Therefore, you will not see me again until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Mm-hmm. So now we have this interjection. So that 69 week, now we got a parenthesis, the 70th week still has not happened. So that 70th week has to be 100% Israel-centric. It's the world, everything. So the church cannot be here. The age of grace is done. So that is the main reason for what we call a pre-tribulation rapture. And it's not because we're like just anxious to get out or whatever, although we do like the idea of escaping all that stuff. But the point is, it's Israel-centric. So for that 7 years, that's the final week of Daniel chapter 9. Mm-hmm. Okay, it's that final week. So it has to, by its very nature, be Israel-centric. That's why you see the 144,000 Jews. They're not witnesses. It doesn't say they're witnesses. Find me the verse where it says they're witnesses, and I'll change my mind. You'll see the two witnesses who we believe are at least in the spirit of Moses and Elijah, the law, Moses, and the prophets, because they're the same miracles that they do. And it's Israel-centric. Everything about it is Israel-centric. We see Revelation 12. They're going to hide in the wilderness. He's going to, you know, there will be a body of believers, just like there was before Christ, who aren't Israel, but will still get saved. Those are what we call the tribulation saints. So the crux of this, before I take up too much time, is the temple has to be there. The two witnesses represent the law and the prophets, the 144,000, okay? They're all Jews. Everything is Israel-centric. That's when they say, at the end of that, Jesus comes back and says, finally, you know, they will receive the Lord. They'll come. They'll rule and reign on the earth with him from Jerusalem on the throne of David. We as Christians rule and reign in the heavenlies, okay? Because Abraham has two seeds, like the stars, like the sand, okay? He says your offspring will be like the stars, your offspring will be like the sand. Mm-hmm. We're the star part, okay? We'll rule and reign in the heavenlies with him. Israel will rule and reign on the earth with him in 1,000 years.
Okay.
All right. So I do have a question, David,
even before you get to your question, I want to put this in real, real quick. And that is that all of the stuff that David talked about, he was saying that, you know, had this happened, we would have jumped right on to the tribulation period. Mm-hmm. I want to make it clear that this was not a surprise to God. And, you know, this was all foretold. It just followed prophecy. That's all I'm going to say.
It's the same thing with Adam and Eve. You know, he knew what was going to happen.
Yeah.
But I just wanted
to make that one point clear. Go ahead, Nestor. I'm sorry to have interrupted you.
No, it's all good. That's what we do here, right? We got to talk over each other, get our points in.
Yeah, we do. Yeah.
Well, that's what makes radio interesting.
Yeah, exactly. So my question is, because we're looking at all these prophecies, and David, I know you made it the point that all these prophecies are localized to Israel and about the Jewish people. Now, I see a lot of American churches taking that prophecy and sort of applying it to themselves. And so my question then would be, as a Christian living here in America or anywhere else in the world, how does then that apply to a Christian living outside of that? Just to clarify.
Yeah, that's a really good question, because they kind of confiscate all of the blessings that Israel had, but they tend to forget about the curses for not doing the things they're supposed to do. Mm-hmm. If you're going to follow the law, you have to follow the law. But Hebrews tells us we are not after the Levitical priesthood any longer. That is for the Jews. The Jews have a specific role in history, and the church has a specific role. They are different. They are separate. You know, the American church, if we're going to call it that, tends to think that everybody's just lumped into saved or unsaved. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. But that's not the truth. The truth is there's different roles. There's different positions. There is Israel that's going to be saved. There's the church that's going to be saved. Mm-hmm. Okay. There's the tribulation saints that are going to have a different type of a thing. Mm-hmm. And then what about the people during the millennium? You know, you still have a choice then. To follow Jesus or not, because we see the end and I go, what are we going to call them? They're not part of the church. Some of them might be part of Israel, if Israel's going to have more people, but you know, they're obviously going to progenerate, have kids. So, and then obviously the Gentiles are going to have kids. So what does that look like? But there's different roles, just like an army.
Okay.
Like
a military, I've got one for you here. Here's a little known fact. I've been married twice. My first wife was Jewish. Okay. Yeah. Now, her dad, we didn't have long religious conversations or anything like that. You know, he was Jewish. I don't think he followed any of the stuff, to be honest with you. He just called himself Jewish. He even gave out Christmas cards to people that worked for him. But his point on Christianity was this. Your Bible, the New Testament, says that all Jews will be saved. So I'm good either way. That was his point. I'm not making that up. That was actually stated to me. So I would like your thoughts on that.
Yeah, that's not. It, basically, in the original language, it said Israel as a nation will be saved. Okay. Mm-hmm. Not each individual person.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. As I said, I didn't get into any big time conversations with him about it. But when he said it, not being a Christian yet, I was like, maybe he's right. I don't know.
Yeah. I mean, if you want to translate it wrong. Yeah.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. I mean, I know better now. And, you know, if for those of you out there that are of the Jewish faith, you know, just.
You'll need to receive the Savior.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. Yeah, you might actually want to. Which one was it again? I always forget. Isaiah, what that they don't like to read in maybe it's not even Isaiah. What is it? The chapter that that they always leave out of Jewish teaching.
Oh, 53. Yeah.
Isaiah 53. Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, okay. Yeah,
does a child is born.
I never can recall that right off the top of my head. But you know, if you are of the Jewish faith, go read that and tell me it's not about Jesus. Go ahead, give it your best shot. You know,
we'll go back to Nestor's question about the church being. There's a huge movement. Most of the churches in America are lame, and they believe in like replacement theology. So all the promises for the Jews, they gave them up. And now they're for the church. Well, if that's the case, if God all of a sudden changed his mind, then you better be careful, because he's going to change his mind on you.
Right.
Because you didn't keep the law perfectly either. Mm-hmm. All right. So our hope is, you know, Hebrew tells us we're not after the order of Leviticus anymore, but we're after the order of Melchizedek. And if we remember, Melchizedek came before the law, and, you know, and Abram was offered... at the exact same time, he was offered by the king of Sodom, which represented the world, all these riches, you know? And so it's that same idiom. Listen, the world is offering you gazillions of dollars, and he turned it down. And instead he went over to Melchizedek, you know, the king of righteousness is Melchizedek. Melchizedek. And he said, I'll give you my 10%. So we're not tithing after the Levitical law. We're tithing out of our heart to the king of righteousness.
Amen.
So and there's the tithe argument too. Mm-hmm. But when when we talk about Israel, if God gave up on Israel, that's a problem, because yeah. now he's a liar, because yeah. he yeah. said, this is my, remember the covenant with Abraham? He put Abraham to sleep. He's like, you got nothing to do with this. This is my covenant. You're just here to, you know, sign on a dotted line.
Yeah.
So that's where we're at. Jesus himself said, I will do this. And he also said, you will not see me until you say, which means they will say. Right. So as a nation, they will turn to their Messiah. And then have that particular role, but it's not the church. If you think it's a church, then you're calling Jesus a liar, and he can just turn his back on you just as easy. It just doesn't make sense.
Yeah, if they change his mind once, he can do it again. Okay, let's look at this final segment here. Jerusalem's gates, the Ark of the Covenant, and the final alignment. Again, we got to understand that Israel, and specifically Jerusalem, remain the epicenter of all of the remaining prophetic future events. And recently, we've seen a visible event in regard to the sealed Eastern Gate. Now, Islamic authorities openly acknowledge that the gate's messianic association, that explaining why it remains sealed and why Muslim graves were intentionally placed in front of it, thinking they were preventing priestly access. Now, let's be clear here. This is not a coincidence. It's a theological intent. Scripture, however, declares that the gate will open, but not by human authority, but by divine decree. As Islamic influence grows globally and pressure mounts over Jerusalem's sovereignty, the city has become increasingly polarized. So control over Jerusalem is not merely political. It's a symbolic of ultimate authority, and that brings the focus back to the unavoidable truth that Jerusalem is not waiting for international consensus. Instead, it's waiting for its king. And that all brings us to the final alignment here. Not alarm, but alignment. But because these developments do not demand fear, they require discernment. Islamic expansion, political realignment, temple readiness, and Jerusalem's contested status are not isolated events. They are converging signals. The Bible does not tell believers to calculate dates, but it does command us to recognize the season. As we move forward into 2026, the alignment is becoming clearer, sharper, and harder to dismiss. And we'll close this with scripture here from Luke 21:28. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So, Nestor, I'll let you start this time. What do you think about all that?
Yeah, as we just finished seeing, as we start seeing these things happen, right? We should be paying attention to it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, as someone who, again, is just merely an observer in this conversation and even just outside of it, I think the one thing that's really caught my attention is just how important scripture is converging with real life events. Mm-hmm. And as we continue to draw near unto this time, whatever the time is, because the scripture says no man knoweth the time nor the hour, we have to be really careful when we start setting dates. Now, what we're doing here, we're not like setting any hard dates. We're not telling you, hey, Jesus is going to come back after this year, or he's going to come back in 3 months. Again, this is just all speculation. But I think that speculation is really, really important to have, because it keeps us on guard, right? It keeps us on guard when it comes to our own walk and how we represent Christ here on earth. But it also keeps us on guard because it gives us that sense of urgency. When we start seeing these things, it starts amplifying our mission as believers here on earth and amplifying our guards against the attack of the enemy. Mm-hmm. And it also starts amplifying the way that we work and the way that we approach the kingdom of God.
Amen. I agree with
that. I want to do this is now all through this history, we think, you know, we're the only ones that we have an exclusive right to false doctrines. But it was all through history. What's interesting that, the Templars, the original ones, the ones that were fighting against Islam and all that before they got, the power hungry. But like in the year 1000 and all, they would, if they died, they would bury them facing Jerusalem because they were waiting for the rapture. Mm-hmm. Isn't that cool? Even 1000 years ago. So that's for the people who say that Darby invented it. Nah, Templars did in 1000. But they were looking, if you go back there, they were looking to do that whole replacement theology thing again. Mm-hmm. Oh, the promises were for even the early church, believe it or not, the Nicene Council, they were very anti-Semitic, and they started this whole thought process. So you got to be careful even reading them, just that thought that was in it. So you can read it for accurate history, but their mindset was like, oh, the Jews, they lost. So we get it all now. Mm-hmm. And that's just not the case. All through time, they wanted to build temples elsewhere. And I wanted to highlight, Nestor, we got like 8 minutes left. I want to talk about some of the work you're doing in possibly finding other places where they may have been trying to build these things.
Wow. Okay.
Good. Yeah. So right now, as I've kind of spoken on and off about it, I'm working on a documentary. It's set in Old San Juan in Puerto Rico, in the old district. And as I've explored the environment more, it's really fascinating because most people, when they go to Puerto Rico, they're thinking, all right, I'm just going to be here on a beach vacation and all that. Mm-hmm. But when you really start looking into the old architecture, you start looking into the history of that city, you really see a heavy influence of the Catholic Church. And so I don't want to go too much into it because I want to reveal a lot of that stuff in the documentary. But the way that you see the placements of this architecture with churches, old chapels and all that, I'll put it this way. And this is like a little tidbit. So in Jerusalem, David, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think we were speaking before we went on air that Jerusalem had a whole bunch of gates around the city, right?
Yeah, so yeah, I think I believe it was 12. Yeah.
12 gates, right? And each of these gates were very significant because they all fell in line with scripture, right? And what we see as sort of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, I'm kind of just going off into a little tangent there. Well, I noticed that as I was looking into Puerto Rico, they were doing something very, very similar with the way that they were placing the churches, they were placing the chapels in certain areas of geography within the city. And I suspect that because the city was being built by the Dominican order, and I think the Jesuits were also involved in as well, I suspect that they were trying to replicate a New Jerusalem there in Puerto Rico. But it's really fascinating because you really just see, even back then, how much of a regard they had for the specific prophecy and how just so much of their mission into the Americas. Now we can talk about all the destruction and all that stuff that happened due to these Age of Discovery missions that they went on, these expeditions. But it's very clear that even back then, the church saw this prophecy as very valuable. Now, whether they believed that they were the ones who should have brought these sort of prophecies to light in their own sort of man-made doings, that's something that we should be debated. But I think scripture is very clear that, as we were talking before, a lot of these prophecies are going to come through the sovereignty of God alone. And so I don't feel like we should be forcing something that God spoke and said that he alone is going to do. And I think that also brings into modern day when we're talking about Israel and Jerusalem. I think you sort of see that same attitude playing out as well, where it's man believing, hey, we have to build this, we have to make prophecy happen, as opposed to letting the spirit of the Most High God unravel it.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to kind of hit on that point a little bit, in that the Eastern Gate, there has been over the past several weeks, and I can remember when this first popped on, I saw a lot of stuff happening on YouTube, that the Eastern Gate was moving, and this wasn't due to age. You know, it's something different. There's something else going on there, okay? But what I never realized, David, was that they had buried Muslims in front of that gate. I mean, now remember, I've seen the pictures of the cemetery there, But mm-hmm. I was always under the assumption that those were Israeli graves. I had no idea that that was Muslim graves and that they were placed there to prevent the Messiah. The Messiah cannot go through that gate because he can't desecrate himself by going across a Jewish cemetery. That's a, you know, yeah, look, that's a silly
it's
like a thing.
It's a Muslim rule, so it doesn't
yeah.
count.
Yeah.
He's
so,
like, just laughed
yeah, at well, him. I wanted you to comment on that real quick, and, yeah. and then you can go ahead and take us on out of the show if you want to.
Yeah, I mean, anytime a demon comes to you and you think it's a demon and he harasses you for hours on end, but your wife says, no, no, that was the angel Gabriel, and then have people write these idiotic books about it, you got to wonder, okay, is this real? Mm-hmm. So none of it's real. Matter of fact, there. Side note. That this Mam Dami over here is going to be sworn in on the Quran. So I'm like, oh that's wow. actually good because now we can hold a legal recourse against him. Because
what wasn't Obama he, sworn in on a Quran? Or am I mistaken about that?
Oh, I don't know. Okay. But as far as the graves over there, that's just another false belief that they have. Mm-hmm. You know, and they think if they do this, that, or the other, they're going to prevent the Messiah.
Yeah.
And the irony of it all is every last thing that they do is going to be the prophecy that's fulfilled. I mean, all the stuff that Satan did to Jesus to try and kill him, he didn't even realize that he fulfilled all the prophecies. And so it's just going to happen again. Mm-hmm. So it's funny to watch. And we don't have to worry about it. We just have to know that he's the king of all kings.
Amen.
And that he's going to come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Everything's going to be cool. Right. I wonder if we'll have like restaurants during that prayer. And we can go eat.
Thank you. Yeah, and I'll even add to that, David. You know, yeah. scripture does say that every knee will bow on mm-hmm. heaven, on earth, mm-hmm. and underneath the earth. So it doesn't mm-hmm. really matter what's underneath the earth if it's mm-hmm. going to be subjected to his rule anyway.
Yeah, I want to get exactly. In a future show, Nestor, because you are, how do I even phrase what you do? I mean, it's not a cult. It's this dismantling, I guess, the occult mm-hmm. or whatever, putting scripture or scripture, putting it to shame type thing. But I know there's been discussions about, did Jesus really go into Hades, or did he go to hell? Did he do all mm-hmm. this stuff, you know, during those 3 days? We don't have time to cover all that, but I want right. to, you know, I want to get into that with you because I'm sure that you've got a really good study on that. And that's something that we can look forward to. Nestor will be on with us more often. I've already apologized to him for not getting him on last month. We want to have him on at least once a month. I don't know what his schedule is, as
everybody
well as I do David's. But,
send us an email. How many times a month you want him on?
But he's welcome anytime he wants to be on, as is Mark Sutherland, our other host. And we're looking forward to a very big 2026. Again, we will, of course, be unveiling the TV station there. So look forward to that. We'll do that on the very next show. We'll give you all of the information. We'll also have that mm-hmm. running. For those of you that are watching us already, if you go to lastchristian.net, again, lastchristian.net, you find all the information. It's already there on how you can download the app that's necessary to run everything on both Roku and on Amazon Fire on your devices. It's already there. It's ready to go. If you actually access our channel, you'll already see our logo. You just won't see us online, not yet, but it'll be there very quickly. In fact, by the time this airs, it may even be on. I don't know. But on our very next show, we'll get into it a little bit more. We've got an exciting year coming up. And of course, we're hoping that Jesus returns during this year. But we can't count on it. Yeah, can't count on it. But we do invite you to accept Christ before it is too late, because once that rapture occurs, it's just like that last play in a football game. Right. It's all over. Until next time, good night and God bless.
As we step into a brand new year, thank you for joining us for this special prophetic broadcast of Last Christian. These are serious times, but our hope remains unshaken. God is sovereign, His word is true, and His promises never fail. As we begin this new year, starting Monday, January 5th, we launch Last Christian Media on-demand television. Bringing this show, and a variety of other exciting, entertaining, family-friendly shows directly to your TV screen. You can also support our mission and ministry through our online store, featuring official Last Christian Media merchandise. For more information, visit lastchristian.net or go directly to lastchristian.net/store. From all of us here at Last Christian Media, we wish you and your family a happy, blessed, and faith-filled new year. Stay watchful, stay grounded in Scripture, and stay with us, because the unfiltered and censored truth always starts right here.
Laugh a little louder at lunch. The John and Heidi Show brings you offbeat news, daily positives, and weird holidays that keep things fun. No politics, no drama, just lighthearted, family-friendly entertainment, odd stories, celebrity birthdays, and the kind of surprises that make you smile. Every day at 12 p.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. Central, here on RevelationRadio.net. The John and Heidi Show. Positive, fun, different,